We're going to be looking at a term that is in the Bible that is a derivative, you can vacillate between, well, it is a derivative of Gilgalal, which is basically what we've studied about circumcision. And we also, in that past, without reiterating all the teaching we've done, we've written on this, you all are seasoned saints, you ought to know what those concepts are. But Christ was crucified at Golgotha. Israel went to Gilgal when they were entering the land. So there was that initial measure of being sensitive to God and allowing yourself to be, in a circular way, cut away from the things of this world so that you could partner with God, be sensitive to Him, respond to His direction, and all of those wonderful things we have learned and we continue to apply. This word is, to me, not just the next step, but maybe the third and fourth step from that, and it's in the Bible. Again, this is the divine author. This isn't some German scholar from 1803 that suggested this. This is the divine author who used these terms. And so what we're going to look at throughout the morning is this first passage, Ecclesiastes 12, which describes your life. It describes our life. We're going to be looking at the pillars in the temple in heaven. We're going to be looking at Zechariah's vision about taking the mountains and the description of the two sons of the oil that are feeding the golden lampstand in heaven, which are God's faithful ones, which is you. And we're going to be looking at Caleb again and his daughter, who took that one of the most spiritual places in all the world, the great give me this mountain terrain. And throughout all of that, it is this term. So if we want to function in those ways, in the deeper ways of the Lord, yes, it begins by our saying, I'm willing to cross over Jordan. I'm willing to stand with you for this spiritual place. I'm willing to be what you would ask me to be. And with that, then you have to have a circumcision of heart. You've got to continually be allowing God to cut away or to take away the things that would keep you from fulfilling that most essential connection to Him. You know, we always say, you know, there's more. I want more. There's more of God. There's always more. Well, what do we mean when we say that? We think like it's an ice cream sundae where they're pouring chocolate on and you say, I want more. I want more. I will pour out. Yeah, that's how we want more. But if you really want more of God, you've got to continually be contrite to Him. It's the concept of the gold that keeps being refined. And there's always a dimension within us to become more sensitive to God. And it's not by works. It is a spiritual equation. And that's how we receive more of Him. It's not just another experience. Listen, I've lived 70 years. I've been all over the world. I grew up in Pentecost. I have tons of experiences. I don't want another experience. I want more of Him. Do you know what I'm saying? Some people just live their life like visiting restaurants. Oh, let's go over here and try this. Let's go over. Hey, they've got this. They're serving this up. Let's go over there. All that does is make you fat. It really does. Listen, I'm talking to you from experience. I love to have encounters with the Lord, But the one that I'm really looking for, especially when we're on the front lines in this dark world and we're going against principalities and powers and regions where they've never been tested, I'm not going there with a pocket full of experiences. I'm going there with the depth and the strength of the Spirit of God within me. And that is what moves mountains. Do you understand that? So we begin by this process of crossing over and then being there, being the circumcision of heart to become sensitive to the Lord. But then there's more. And every measure where we become more sensitive to God, we know Him in a deeper way. And with those deeper ways comes greater responsibility, greater opportunity from Him to represent Him. And this is the mustard seed. You think Jesus, see, we've written on this, we've talked about this. We said, well, if you have faith, the grain of mustard seed. And we'll say, oh, well, you don't have to have much faith. Oh, all you need is this much. Do you think that maybe God was saying, if you're going to move a mountain, you got to get to the point where you're so sensitive to me, that still small voice rattles you. And that's what moves mountains. It's not by works. It's relational. And so there's always a measure where we are coming before the Lord in contrition and we're being caught up into His presence. And He is refining us so that we can be used of Him in a more precise way than we ever have been. Remember when we wrote that book, The Razor's Edge, which was also a title of an album when I was growing up, but we were talking about how God, in the precision in the Old Testament, called those that He looked to as being razor sharp, not broad sword, but razor sharp. And that's what we are, precision people. That's what we're called to do. So what we're looking at today in these crucial places in the Word is this heightened application of galal, this heightened application of being made sensitive before the Lord. And if we allow ourselves to be subjected to this in God, then we will see these things happen. And this is what is immediately ahead of us. And it's an exciting measure. So, again, this term gula is really indicative of entering into some of the highest dimensions of partnership with God and facilitating the power of God. And I want that. We need that. This is what we're called to do. And I know that the Lord is here. I know that He is giving us so many extreme impartations this week. When God said, this is an Adonai gathering, He meant it. He knows what He created you to do. He knows His plans for you. And He knows what He needs you to be in this hour. And He's giving you, bit by bit, these extensions beyond building upon the foundations of biblical principles that we've all studied and we know that they are principles. Now, the next steps of those that are in the Word, but I dare say, maybe, you've never heard a message on Ecclesiastes 12:6. But it describes what you are to be. Let's read it, just so we can clarify for anybody who's still a little bit waffling on it. fact, let me pull it up here on my handy dandy Bible program. It's Thursday morning. I'm used to being quick on the draw on this thing anyway. I should have included verse 7. So we'll just read this and then I'll read verse 7, okay? So everybody knows we're talking about you. Or the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Here's where it comes to say, this is you. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This is us. This is what we should be. This is an ultimate depiction of what God created us to be. So what are these four facets? To me, they align themselves with voice, thunders, lightnings, earthquakes, of course, because whenever you see that principle of four, you should immediately begin to register that. The silver cord being loosed, or to be withdrawn, or from a point of agreement and binding. What is this silver cord? Well, what is silver in the scripture? Silver is a lieutenant's color. Silver is someone who is operating on behalf of a greater authority, and that authority would be God, operating on behalf of faith, operating on behalf of the directive of the Spirit of God, which is really what we should all be. This is really a depiction of what our spirit from God is within us, born again through Christ, but that connective between here and there. And it is so important for us to recognize this is the voices, this is the identity, this is our calling as an intercessor in connection with God's throne. And, you know, I remember on the first journey that we took into Africa, many of you were on that trip, and in subsequent journeys into Uganda, particularly spending time with Pastor Gerald and a number of the leaders there in that church and subsequent trips, we would talk about a lot of things that were going historically that would be going on in not only Uganda, but in Rwanda and Kenya, in all of that general region. And he would tell me about these people that were worshiping Satan and how that they would, this is not the main theme, so don't get sidetracked and pull into a cafe and then miss the rest of this teaching. But they would actually transport somehow through the power of the enemy to other places in the world physically. And then it would be a great cost to them physically, but somehow they would connect back and come back to Uganda. And sometimes you would find these people, they would just materialize in front and they would be all beaten up physically and some of them would be dead. Now, why they would do this, I don't know. But I have encountered people, even here in this city, when we were doing activations all over the city, and I kept seeing people that were watching what we were doing, and we would be in Deep Ellum, and there would be a guy, and I could see enemy forces behind him, and I would see him. And then we would drive to another part of the city, and there would be that same guy. And I would say, how is this guy doing this? Does he have five siblings? Is this quintuplets? And they all look alike, identical quintuplets. And I, at that point, when we were just entering into these things, I was thankful that the Lord had kind of a training angel with me, and he would just say things. And he says, they're going through slits. And I thought, what in the world is that? But I knew, I saw this. I wasn't imagining, I wasn't being some goofball. Some people are just some of God's odd friends and they believe anything. I am more skeptical. So if God's going to do these spiritual things with me, you have to believe that I'm immediately skeptical, but I'm believing, which is a good thing. You know, you don't want to have somebody that just believes anything and then they lead you into destruction. You want to know, hey, you know, this has been measured 3 or 4 times and this is from the Lord. But I don't know what this is, but I do know that this silver cord is a connective of our identity before the Lord. And you do know that the purpose of God can be twisted. That's the heart of iniquity. We've studied that. People function in iniquity, which is using their giftings, their skills, their spiritual capacities that God gave them for the good. And you see, when iniquity really flourishes, they're doing things for themselves, or they're aligning themselves with the demonic, and there are strange things that happen that are usually not godly. But this silver cord, with all that being said, really does identify the spiritual quotient of your life. How are you to serve the God of all things? What is your spiritual index? How are you connected to heaven? And as we read in that verse that's not here on the sheet, the very next verse, when your time is up, this body goes back to the dust, and your spirit goes back to God. So I would say in the natural that when we are engaged as an intercessor, voices, that we need to recognize that God is looking at us as someone that he knew before the foundation of the world. And Adonai had in his plan that you were going to be on this earth at this time, and he wants you to flourish in the things of the Spirit. He wants to fulfill his plan for you and all the giftings, all the strengths, and you then become this mighty man or woman through the power and the presence of God. And this is saying, these are warnings in each of these four. And it says that the silver cord could be loosed, or it could be withdrawn from its purpose, or it could become disattached from the God who gave life, and maybe then even connected to some other thing, whether it's this world or, God forbid, the demonic. But every one of you has a tremendous capacity. And this silver cord is something that is very much indicative of what your connection with God should be, and how he will always be our superior. And we must serve him. And the more we serve him, the greater this fulfillment of his mission for us is. So this is a warning, first of all, in this first one, that you got to be careful not to disengage from God, not to disengage from your created measure of identity, and to stay in touch with him and to stay in commune with him. And when we enter into this second phase, where our key word is, we're continually being refined so that that identity of who we're to be in God can keep flourishing. So what is this next one that speaks about being refined? This would be the place of thunder, where we're gathered together before the Lord and he is energizing us. The golden bowl, the golden gula, be broken. What is the golden bowl? It is that measure of our participation in faith. You know, when we've studied way, way long ago in the past about silver. We recognize that when you're refining gold, that silver is the last component that comes out of it. So there's a connection between silver and gold. And if we're fulfilling what we're supposed to be, there is a wonderful connectivity with faith. Gold being refined. The gold being refined really generates our connection with God as his sons, as heirs and joint heirs. And so, what is the golden bowl? Now, this gula, which we're going to see over and over again, represents a lot of wonderful things in the Bible. It represents, and we're going to see this, it represents the basin that's atop the pillars, the temple in heaven. It's really right there. It represents what the oil of the in Zechariah, of the olive trees beside the golden lampstand. It represents that basin for which the oil goes into that then supplies the light of those seven candles. It represents measures of water. It represents supply for the needs of the people that are welcoming heaven to earth, the supply of waters. And this is governed, as we'll see here later, by Adonai to a large degree. So when we talk about the golden bowl, this would really mean any way that God is wanting to use us to facilitate the dynamics of his throne, welcoming heaven to earth, welcoming the devices of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven to be released on earth as the pillar. This is the top of the pillar. And guess what? Remember, God said that you are to be pillars in the temple. So you need to have this capacity functional if you really are going to facilitate the fruitfulness that God is wanting to release from that place. If you're a pillar, you've got to see this thing at the top of the pillar functioning. And I think we're going to be praying about that this afternoon. Or is that tomorrow, Monica? Tomorrow, good. Well, it'll give you some time to settle it in. Not you, but everybody else. So we have to know that when we come in this equation for our lives in general, when we submit ourselves to God and we come up to God, this in faith is what he's working on. He's trying to enhance our capacity to represent him. He's trying to enhance our capacity to allow our ministry to him to serve him and his purposes in the grand scheme of what's going on in heaven. And the thing that could attack this is that it would become bruised or cracked, and that word is used to describe the reed of God's jealousy that could also be damaged in some way. This word is used again in the fourth area that we're going to look at. But how can this happen? You know, if you're disconnected, but then you're connected, and now you're up there, the enemy's going to try to batter you. He can't stop this process unless he batters you. And if you allow yourself to be discouraged, if you allow yourself to be condemned, if you listen to the voices of the enemy, you're going to contract, and a bruised reed is going to be a constricted reed, and then the golden bowl is not going to be functioning in the way you're supposed to be supplying God. And that's ultimately what the enemy would want to do. So the golden bowl, the bowl being gula, would signify that you are continually being expanded. That clutter and things that would reduce your ability to supply or to receive from God, that is pared away, and it's broadened, and it's the capacity to serve God in that place of thunder where we're energized by virtue of our partnership with God as an intercessor is made possible. So, you know, the idea that we can't grow in God is a misnomer. The idea that, you know, well, bless God, I want it to be the way it was 20 years ago. I don't want it to be the way it was 20 years ago. That was initial. It was great. But I should be expanding. And when you expand, listen, the more responsibility you have, the more that's entrusted to you from the Lord, we were talking about God touching our brains and our mental capacities. You're thinking about a million things at once, and not from a weird, well, you know, I just have so much on my mind, I forgot. This brain of yours was made to function at so much of a higher level than we allow it to. And I believe that it was created this way to facilitate the things of the Spirit. The natural mind should not be at enmity. It should be continually expanding itself to be used by the Spirit. We've talked about the studies that have been done by major universities where people speaking in tongues, and they would monitor the brain activities. We've studied about this, and they said that, and this was University of Pennsylvania, these were high-level other universities, that when people spoke in tongues with these monitors on their heads, when they were legitimately Pentecostal people speaking in tongues, that there were parts of the brain that fired up that was really amazing scientists, because they had no idea why those components were firing up in the way that they were, because they didn't normally fire up. Why is that? Because you were made to do much more than just drive your car and go shopping and do the piddling work that you have to slave away at work every day. You were created to function in a dynamic measure. And so, you know, I mean, it's so unique to be in this temple of the Holy Spirit that God created you to be. Can you imagine that? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wow. So the golden bowl is an ever-expanding measure of you being submitted to God, to where you should be facilitating much, much more than you were 10 years ago. You know, that'd be like me saying, I wish I was doing third grade math again. Oh, that was so nice. I love my teacher so much. She made cookies for us and she brought them to us. Sometimes we say things like that in the spiritual, and it's just so goofy, because you are made to be ruling and reigning with Christ. So few Christians will allow for that. You are a rarity, and I don't say that pretentiously. I'm saying that from a measure of exhortation. This is describing you, and God says you have this connectivity that the enemy utilizes in people at great cost to them, because they're doing it not by the Spirit of God. And, you know, here in America, we just think those types of things are nonsense. But you go to the other parts of the world and you see people that are more open to the spirit realm, and you see them like Simon the Sorcerer working miracles, and people are saying, this is the great power of God. You see Elymas, the sorcerer, who is doing these things that have been encapsulating spiritual training, usually the demonic, but some of it was based on what Daniel instilled when he was over that whole core. And you think, you know, we were created to do the pure. We were created to represent the throne of all creation, higher than all these other things. And we don't know any of this stuff from the Word. I'm not asking to know about the demonic stuff. I'm wanting to know the Word. This is the Word. So you were created to connect with God, to serve Him in powerful ways. And when you come up to what the Scripture says is the golden gula, sounds like a Hungarian dish. Yeah, I'd like some golden gula. Can I have some cornbread on the side? Keep that butter coming. You know, but it really is speaking about this bowl that contributes to the faith at the right hand of the throne, because that's the base of faith. You know, even when we were talking initially about voices, thunders, and I remember this, and I spoke about secret place of thunder, I said, if you remember, this place is at the right of the throne. It's just beyond. It's just beyond what the entry point is. And it's where faith is. And God wants us to serve Him in faith with Christ, who is at the right hand of the throne, ever making intercession for what? That all those poor little things will work out for you. Or is He praying that you will fulfill the will of the Father? That's what He's praying for. And that's this golden, which is faith, this gula. And we can't allow anything to corrupt. We can't allow anything to cause us to abandon that partnership with the jealousy of God. So there is the Word, and it is a juncture of circumcision of the heart. There's a circumcision of the spirit. There's a circumcision of within us to clear away restriction. And that battle of clearing away restriction is the battleground, which is how it can be constricted and bruised and cracked. And we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. What's the next one, which would be as the lightning? The pitcher. Broken at the fountain. What in the world does that mean? Well, the pitcher here is an implement that was used to access a well. It was a large vessel, and it would be going down deep into the well and bringing up pure water. And this fountain would have to be not just the well that we used to have in West Virginia, but the deep wells of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon. And when we are being ignited as lightning, when we are being ignited to go forth into the places where God would launch us as sons, His arrows, it's to bring this understanding of how to access the deeper things of God and to let them know that the fountain of the love of God and the wonders of God and the deep waters of God is without end. You know, and I don't want to go too far with this, I'll just mention this, but you know, we talk about going into the deep places, the bathos. And we talk about the bithynos, that garment that the saints wear, that says these are the ones that go into the deep places. You do know that the abyss is a deep well. And then just tied that away when you're reading about things in the book of Revelation. It's not just an empty hole that just keeps going down and down and down. That thing represents the depths of all that God intended to do. And it's a continual baptizing in the things that God has ordained. And so we can talk about that at some other point, but that's what it means. So we're talking a lot about being this vessel that indicates water and brings about the access point. You know, you go through the valley of Baca and you create a well, you create not only a well, but others who are in, who will become elders, deeper ones that know how to access that well. Well, this is the primary source. This is how we know the real. And how we know the real from God is how we then apply it and access it when we go into these places. And this can be smashed. This can be smashed. If the enemy tries to, if he can't separate you from this connection, if he can't bruise you from being a service to the Lord, he'll try in every way he can to just obliterate your ability to receive this deeper impartation and this deeper revelation of the goodness of God that will then open up. The entrance of thy word brings light. Where the word is, darkness flees away. You know the word and it sets you free. All of those things are what this is. And I believe that this function of lightning as sons is something that God is using us in right now. And if the enemy could destroy it, he would. And if we just keep doing what we're supposed to do and don't listen to him, we will be empowered in ways in this capacity beyond anything we realize. For the glory of our God. You know, I taught about this a few months ago. When Jesus in the New Testament uses that word bosom, and he speaks about the bosom, and then out of your bosom flows rivers, or men will come and they will bring vast measures of treasure in that area. What does that mean? Well, the bosom in the garment was when you gather up your robe, if you're wearing like a Middle Eastern type of garb, and it would all be right here, where the ma'a area is. But remember that word was also used to describe a bay, a water bay, that was formed by some source of water, a river or whatever. And this was like when the ship was shipwrecked and they came into that bay. That's the same word as bosom. And so if we are functioning on behalf of the river of God, it will create a safe haven for people to come and to drink and to fellowship. And they'll find a safe haven from the seas of life. They'll find a place where they can understand a breakthrough point for their nation. And it's imperative for us to facilitate the river of the Lord, to create that bosom, to create that welcome place. And it starts right here. If you are functioning as that one that Jesus said, out of your innermost being, out of your bosom will flow rivers. If you're functioning in that way, people who have a thirst for the Lord will find that place in you, because you cannot teach them about it if you're not functioning it. It's kind of like selling oceanfront property in Tucson. You're not going to be able to do that, Teresa. I know Jerry's tried, but it's not going to work. You got to have it before you can sell it. We're not selling it, you know what I mean. And so that aspect of the river, that aspect of the wells of salvation within you, coming out from this bosom place, you take that same word and you put it in a geographical or topographical way, and it's where a river or a water source has created this, not just a lagoon, but a bay, a serviceable bay, where it's deep, where the water has flowed and it's become deep, where ships can come in. This is such a primary thing for any naval operation. You know, you got to have a place where you can come in and dock and offload, and where you can really take control. That's invasion necessary. You know, I was reading a book where Eisenhower commissioned with Churchill. If you can imagine, if the British and the Americans, it's amazing they were able to agree on anything. That was Eisenhower's major problem, trying to deal with all those Allied forces. They were trying to find the best place where they could invade, the best place. And they looked over all of the places, and of course the Germans had been doing that too, and Rommel had put all of that Fortress Europe all along those walls to try to govern. And so finding a place where you can actually invade with and then operate with to supply is essential. And so this term really speaks about creating such a thing for the kingdom, for people to learn how to survive on their own, for people to learn how to develop their area in a way that's profitable, for people to be able to welcome the kingdom. This is all this bosom type of thing, and this is what we're really being trained to do. Well, the last one, which would be earthquakes. Here it's not talking about Gula, but it's talking about Galgal or Gilgal. The wheel, it says, the wheel, which is the cover of a well, an access point to roll away something, be broken at the cistern. What does that mean? Well, the cistern was usually man-hewn, and it was a larger access point to a water source. And this was created in conjunction with the efforts of humans. Now, if this was empty, if it became dried, it becomes a prison. And there's a message in that too. But the objective in the earthquake measure is for us to peel away the things that would restrict the supply from heaven, and that it would not be broken, it would not be cracked, but it would fill to overflowing. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. We used to sing that, not in that way, but maybe Dennis did, but I sang it a little lower. But, you know, this is a measure. All of this is about this flow of supply and water and oil. And it's different than incense, even though incense is also something that we supply. But this is what we're supposed to be doing. Can you imagine that when God says it's time, this old house falls down and dust to dust, and the Spirit goes back to God? Are you going to be able to give an account for these four things? This is the apex of what God wants from us as sons. And we were created for this. And you know, it's continually being willing. Not, you know, how do we learn this? Do we hear the latest goofy thing that's coming down the pike that everybody else is doing? Well, those things have their place, but it's like a fireworks display. This is something that God does. And how do we get there? We keep praying. We keep seeking Him. We keep moving on His behalf. And so this aligns with voices, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes, but it really does indicate a deeper measure of welcoming the water of the Spirit for people. You know, we've had, I need to keep going or I'm going to run out of time. There's a lot of illustrations for this. But bringing the water of life, the water of the Spirit, the water of the Word, the deep wells, and to have that happen, The two places where circumcision is mentioned here is, first of all, the golden bowl where gula is there, and then secondly, this wheel. It's this wheel, this Galgal, this Gilgal, the covering of what God would open up to pour out the waters of life, to fill up these areas. Wow. Now, what the source of that would be, I don't know. Is it this, the depths of the wells of understanding and knowledge, or is it the river of God? I don't know. Probably both. But our objective here is to see that we are to be this kind of person. And this is the next, I don't want to say it's the fullness, but this is the next thing that would be in this cycle of circumcision of the heart, to expand ourselves to be used of God in a wonderful way. It doesn't take anything away from what we said earlier about, you know, you're caught up through contrition, you're praying, you're being energized, God sends you forth this lightning, you hit the exact place, and earthquakes happen. That's great. That's great. We've done that. What a blessing it is to see it. But the next thing you got to do is to bring these people meaning, to acquaint them with the vitalities of the waters of heaven, to teach them how to access the wells of living water, to create the bay, the bosom, where God can come down. And so that connects wonderfully with the pillars of the temple, which is the next thing here. And so let's read it. 1 Kings 7, 41. The two pillars, anybody remember what the names of them? Jachin and Boaz, right? The timely reception of what God's saying at the right hand of faith, to where you're getting it from God, you're establishing the word prophetically, you're committing, you're planting your heels, you're standing there. And then the other pillar is the fulfillment, and it's quick. And I remember when we first were teaching about this, there was a girl named Sean here, and she said, well, I wish the first one was quick, you know? And I understand that. That's what most of us would say. But that's the way God is, isn't it? The right hand of prophetic understanding. And then you're subject to the timing of God. And when God says it's time, it's quick. You know, I will make a quick end. Tacos. And it's one of Yuwali's favorite foods. It means it's something quick and fulfilling. And I will crush the enemy soon under my feet. That's tacos. And that is when God moves in a suddenly way. You're waiting. And when the fullness of time has come, then suddenly God moves in suddenlies. And you're not going to quicken God suddenly. You're not going to make the suddenly happen before it's time for God to do that. But these two pillars that were in Solomon's temple, remember, they were not load-bearing. And these two pillars are at the front of this temple of the tabernacle in heaven. And so this is the two pillars. The two bowls, gula, of the chapiters that were on the top of the two pillars, that's significant. Here's our word, gula. It's on the top, one each on the top of these pillars. The two networks to cover the gula of the chapiters were upon the top of the pillars. You know, it's so often in the Bible, he repeats those. Monty Python joked about that. And a lot of the times when they would be reading the Holy Latin. 400 pomegranates for the two networks. Two rows of pomegranates on one network to cover the two gula of the chapiters were upon the pillars. And the same thing is said in 2 Chronicles 4:12. What does this mean? Well, you got 400 of these pomegranates, and the pomegranates represent the fruitfulness of God. To me, I think in a spiritual connection, they represent those orbs of the mysteries of God that are in the thesaurus. They represent the summation of something that God is releasing. But the pomegranates were on the robe, the hem of the robe of the priest. There's always to be fruitfulness. There's always to be this partnership. Pomegranates, more seeds than any other fruit. I remember one time Kelly was peeling a pomegranate there at their house, and her fingers were all stained with pomegranate juice. And I'd never seen that happen before. I learn a lot when I go to Tucson, especially from Jerry. But what, I don't know, but I learn it. But pomegranates speak about fruitfulness. And there's 200 of them on the one pillar and 200 of them on the other on the gula. So this would say that at the top, the measure of authority, the measure of functionality, there are ways that God is wanting to fulfill fruitfulness in the prophetic way of this stelos, and there are ways that God wants to bring about completion. Now, why are there 400, 200 times 200? Well, you know, I don't want to get too much into numerology or mathematics, but, you know, 400 years really is a civilization change type of thing. It would be 40 times 10. 40 is a generation, times 10 is what the number of the law would be. So God gives that episode. You know, Israel, after the days of Joseph, when a Pharaoh rose, there was 400 years where they were in slavery. And then God says, okay, it's time to come. And you look, I did a study of the different civilizations. Some of them lasted forever, almost. You know, some of those Chinese civilizations just went on and on and on because they really weren't being contested by anybody. But where there was collisions of civilizations like Persia and Grecia, so many of them were roughly around 400 years. So I think that, for one thing, it's showing that God is managing, however he is allowing civilization after civilization to come, and he's working it all for the good of his kingdom, which really shines a light on what Gabriel said to Daniel about the prince of Persia not wanting to give up because the prince of Grecia, which would be Alexander, is coming. And so Michael had to come and help. And all of those things that we read about were probably in this timetable of what was going on in heaven. The things that are going on in heaven, and we'll look at this afternoon, are they're about to ramp up. The things that we read about in Revelation are really ready to be served up. They are. And we will see this same principle there. So when we're talking about pillars in the temple, when we're talking about the stelos, where we welcome heaven to earth, and we're talking about Jacob's ladder, where Jacob's meeting with Elohim, and then God has the ladder of Elohim, and the angels of Elohim are going up and down, and then Yahweh is looking down from the top. These are all types of what we're doing right now. But if we're really going to step into this next measure of what God is requiring us to be as saints, we've got to be functioning not just at the base of the pillar, which is an honor, but to be partnering with God in the gula of these chapters, where the 200 and the 200 on the right and the left. You know, we have to remember again that the divine author is the one that chose these words. And he's talking about this bowl at the top of these pillars of the temple in heaven. And they are based upon this principle of circumcision. They're based upon our willingness to become the best of the best of what we can be for the Lord, to be refined to the degree that maybe if we've been serving in obedience, in sincerity, as the stelos people, what we've taught, we've tried to instigate the principles of prayer wherever we've gone, we talk about voice thunders, lightnings, earthquakes. We talked about the stelos and the connection of heaven to earth and Jesus' prayer. When you pray, don't be like the heathen. You say, our Father who is in heaven, your objective is holiness. That's what your name is doing. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked about those principles. And if people are faithful to do that, if you're faithful in those things, which are not small, but in the big scope of things, they are, then God makes you ruler over many. And I think that there is an open application for those that will say, I will go further on this in the service of my Father. And I will be willing to step into this role, if you so choose, to function in the authority measure of what's happening there at that temple at the top of these pillars. That's the gula. That's the word that the Holy Ghost chose. And the fruitfulness of God for regime change, for civilization, the fruitfulness of God, it's there. Now, I don't really understand. God's not said this to me. The 200 and the 200, whether this has been like an abacus that has just been, this has been fulfilled. This has been fulfilled. God speaks about that, doesn't he? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, or when these days have fully been exhausted. Maybe it's kind of like a time table in heaven that God has done this in his timetable, in this measure of faith. And God has done this, and God has done this. And maybe when it gets to the time where the fullness of that, when the fullness of time has come, and maybe he's looking for people who will serve in that place with him as intercessors. You see, because if you think of the placement of this in heaven, that temple is there. The river of God comes out from under the threshold and flows and comes around past the court of the Gentiles. And right there is where this altar of incense is. And we're going to be looking at this afternoon when the temple is open and when there are angels there with their basin for incense and God is ready to release things onto this earth. This is the place where all the things that are happening on earth are being dictated by God. And this is the things we read about. These are the things we read about in the scriptures. And so at this point, I believe that God is asking us to be as saints, submitting ourselves in the ways that the Holy Spirit would direct, and to serve God in a broader level in this principle, voices, thunders, and also in a more necessary area where God is looking, as he did with Isaiah. Who will go for me? Who will I send? Here am I, send me. And God is releasing. Last night he released the capacity of his blood that Jesus shed on all of these areas of our body that Christ shed his blood through. And I think that there's something that God is releasing through us, to us, to serve in that temple, in that stelos, in a way that is necessary in heaven, but beyond what we've known. Yeah, we're familiar with this if we've studied the Word and if we lived it as intercessors, but this is a new facet that is there in the Word, and it has to do with the principle of circumcision. And so that's the gula, and that's at the top of these pillars where the timetable of the Lord and the fruitfulness of God is readily depicted right and left. And I don't understand how God does all this. He never, have we said this before? He doesn't have to do any splaining to us as to why he's doing it. When he shows it in his word, it's an invitation for us to step into that measure. And it's an extension off of principles that we learned many years ago and hopefully have been implementing and utilizing. So we shouldn't have to say, well, how in the world, circumcision? We should know what that means. We should know what these things mean. This is just an extension further. So, in our next session, we'll talk about Zechariah's vision in Zechariah 4, this ripened vine of the candlestick, and who art thou, great mountain? And then we'll talk about Caleb, his daughter, there on that mountain that God gave to him. And we'll see further extensions of this Gula principle and how necessary it is for us as we're going forward to serve the Lord in these crucial days. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this people that I can dump this on, which is why we have such an overflowing crowd of people here to hear it. People are just clamoring to hear this because we're jumping in the aisles. But this is for those that are willing to go into the depth of the word and to be willing to serve you. And I thank you for these people who say yes to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would watch over these things in our spirit and in our mind, and activate the areas that you created in us to be able to function within this. We thank you for it, Father. We love you. And we pray now that as we take this break, that you will bless your people and that we won't forget about the things we've learned, because we need them as we go into the second part of this. Don't let anybody run away and miss the second session. We love you, Father, and we thank you. We love your word. We love your ways. We love you. And we declare all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.